We are trying to remember where we need to say a congrats to. We already mentioned Daniel, celebrating him, but he graduated last Monday, Stonebridge. So we wanted to. Yeah. And we've talked about high school graduates. We've talked about some college graduates, but we have a graduate program graduate. Linnea Musselman is here today. Congratulations. Right. Right. Cornell University. Well done, Linnea. Congratulations. Yeah. Some Ithaca folks are here. Yep. Good to see you, Mike and Myrna. Oh, all right. Well, let's take a moment and pray before the Lord speaks to us through His Word this morning for a few moments. Father, thank you for that time to honor our fathers. And thank you for Bob's leadership in that and just reminding us of you as our great Heavenly Father, and we just praise you for your fathering of us. Eyes all on me for just a second. I forgot one minor thing, not so minor. 62 years ago today, my mom and dad said, I do. 62 years, so, yeah. 62 years today. So that was it's amazing. So I just went, all right, back to prayer. Father, thank you for mom and dad. Thank you, Father, for the marriages here. Thank you, Father, for the, we're very grateful for the way that you have shown your faithfulness to us through marriage. And we are very grateful to you. I'm very thankful to you for mom and dad, for their impact on this church, on our lives, and just who they are. Father, we do express our gratefulness to you for your protection over Perry and your hand in that that whole scenario. Father, we do thank you for those nameless engineers somewhere in this world that designed that car with that good knowledge from you about how to make a car in such a way that that engine did not come through that compartment, but it went below the car in some amazing way. So thank you, Father, for those engineers and the good knowledge that you bless us with. It all comes from you, Father, and we honor you and praise you for your protection over Perry and his life among us. And Father, we also lift up Jeff. Father, we just thank you for the way you've already just given great grace through this this journey of finding out that there's cancer in his thyroid. Father, thank you for the way that you have sustained him and Shelley and Brenham and Austin and Katie. And Father, would you please guide that surgeon's hands tomorrow morning? That and we would be in prayer. We would be mindful of Jeff and Shelley and the surgery tomorrow morning. Father, we thank you that you are going to be there, very present, guiding and working, and we just trust you for that surgery. We pray for healing, and we pray for full restoration, Father, in his body. And we just pray for your peace that's better than understanding to guard their hearts and their minds in these next couple days. And Father, there's no way we can fully comprehend what our brothers and sisters and at Emmanuel AME Church are going through this morning. But Father, as you moved in Builda to bring these songs together this morning, prior to this tragedy, you were in your sovereignty aware. Father, we thank you that you as the King of Glory are being lifted up in that church this morning. And that you are bringing peace and comfort and grace to those brothers and sisters. And we pray for that. We pray for healing. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that you have graced their hearts with and for the message and the loud message that has been to this world of your grace. And Father, would you draw many to Jesus because of the forgiveness that these precious people are demonstrating and giving. Father, we're also reminded of your very challenging exhortation to pray for Dylan, and we lift him up. Father, you love him with an everlasting love. You love him with the same love you love us. So, Father, please draw that young man made in your image to yourself. Would you please redeem his life and his brokenness and bring healing to him? And Father, we lift up his family going through a deep grief themselves. So we lift them to you. Pray for your grace to be strong for them. And so now, Father, we turn our hearts and our minds to your word. We thank you that your spirit is alive and well within our midst this morning. And you will speak. And you will act. And you will move. As you already have, Father, in all of our hearts and lives. You know the circumstances, some very troubling, challenging circumstances of many in this room this morning. So thank you for already meeting us. But thank you for speaking to us through your word. And we look forward to that in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're at the end of the series that we've been in for almost 3 months at this point. Micah Corder will finish up the series next week and close it up for us. And let me just encourage you, do not miss next Sunday. If you're in town and you can be here, we've already got a little tidbit of how Micah's going to share and how God has already woven in his heart and mind how to wrap this series up. So I encourage you to be here next week for what Micah has to share. But so this is my last opportunity to summarize this series, speak to you once again about why this series, what we've talked about, is so important to me. And the image that I think God brought to mind to this as to one way to remember why this series is so significant is this. That's our lifetime. Right there. It might be 90 years. It might be 100 years. The Bible says our lifetime is like a puff of smoke. That's it. We don't have all the years in the world. That's it. That's your life. That's my life. Might be 80. Might be 90. But that's my life. The length of it. Oh, it's good. It's out. It's. All right. You'll be glad to know Amy's responsible for the facilities here, and that they stay around a little longer than today. So, thank you, Amy. We don't have a lot of time. Our days are going to be gone before we know it, and so because of that. I may live to 100, who knows? It doesn't matter. There's some things on my heart that I want to pass on to you. I want to entrust to you that are very significant to me from my walk with Jesus over these last 20 years or so. I'm in good company, by the way. As you know, when Jesus was close to the end of his time and he knew that his days on this earth, in this life, were closing, from John 13 on are some of the most intimate conversations that he had with his followers. He knew his times were close, so he gathered his followers around and he said, guys, don't miss this. Paul, when he realized in 2 Timothy, his last letter, when he realized he had come to the end of his race, he had run his race, he had run his course, and his time was there, that's when he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he said, Timothy, the things you've seen and you've heard from me, you know these things are in me, so pass them on, Timothy, pass them on. And one of my favorite, most significant chapters in the Old Testament is Psalm 90, where Moses says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to know just how fast our days are passing so that we can present to you a heart of wisdom, that we would live the shortness of our days with wisdom. And I think this is what is prompting me. I think these are wise things for you and for me to build into our lives, however many days we have left. And so as one of your fathers, as somebody called of God to be walking with you and encouraging you and exhorting you, I exhort you It's a stronger word than encourage. Courage has a little softness to it. Exhortation is a little stronger. And I really implore you, I encourage you, exhort you to take these things seriously and to commit to following through, to doing something, not just hearing and thinking, oh, those are nice words, good thoughts. No, that you would take and do something different in your life or continue. Many of you are already doing this, so keep on doing what God has called you to do. Three words summarize this. This series has sort of been morphing, and as I thought about summarizing it, three words came to mind, and it's simply this: come, go, and love. Come, go, and love. Just repeat that with me. Come, go, and love. So the first step of obedience that I'm encouraging us to walk through is this: to accept the grand invitation of Jesus to come to me. Come to me and follow me. It's in Mark chapter 1. It's at the very beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus. He's been around this earth for about 30 years as a carpenter, and then he began to focus on the lives of smaller group of men that he would call his friends and walk with them pretty much to the cross. But in verse 16 of Mark 1, it says that Jesus, early in his ministry, was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. And you'll remember Simon would soon get another name, Peter. That's who that is. Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets. I'm thinking about my notes. At once they left their nets and they followed him. The grand invitation to you and to me is this, from Jesus: come, come, follow me. Be with me. Later on in Mark, that's how Jesus puts it. He appointed 12 to be with him. Just to be with him, follow him, listen to him, look into his eyes, get what gets him, be with him, develop relationship. Cindy and I were at a conference many years ago now at this point, and I heard a fascinating fact that if you were to add up all the days that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, account for, it's only about a third of the entire time that Jesus was on, only a third of the 3 years he was with his disciples. Add up all the days in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's only about a year out of the three. So that means that every 2 days, Jesus would say to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, put away the notebooks, fellas. There's nothing worth writing down today. 2 out of 3 days, they were together. They were just being with Jesus. They were just with him. Pretty normal, ordinary time, but they were with him. We're not talking extraordinary, out of the amazing sort of miracle, wow, firework kind of thing. They were just with him. And that's what the grand invitation is, for you and to me to live our lives just with Jesus, to come to him. One of the images, what I'm going to do today as I wrap up the series is I'm going to share with you some things over the years that God has particularly impressed on my life. And one of them is this image of the Rembrandt painting of the Return of the Prodigal. I carry this in my Bible from our mission trip to Guatemala 2 years ago to remind me of this. And this is significant because it encourages us to have this posture in our hearts as we begin our days. Think about this. Meditate on this image. And when Jesus says, come to me, think of that image of you and me kneeling before our Father, kneeling in the presence of Jesus, shaved head, humbled, kneeling, broken, basically starting every day in a kneeling posture in our hearts, maybe even physically. But every day we begin our day saying, God, I cannot do this day apart from you. I am humbled and I am broken. and I desperately need you. So it's not only kneeling, but notice his head, the prodigal's head. How is his head? It's turned. Where is the prodigal's left ear? Somebody tell me. Right next to his father's heart. It's an important image. The prodigal has turned his head, and his left ear is right at his father's heart. And he's hearing the heartbeat of his father. And I long for us to start every one of our days kneeling, broken, humbled, with our heads turned, hearing the heartbeat of our father. Hearing him say things, this is what's true about me. If you're following the discipline that we've done, that we've talked about today, today you would be thinking about the fact that our God is a miracle-working God. Our God is not bound by the limits that we're aware of. Our God can do miracles. That's the focus of today. And as we begin our day, our Father can say to us, I can do miracles. I can still work in a way that you can't imagine. You may never really fully understand. But then also, we're not only kneeling, our head is turned, but we're embraced. We feel his hands on our shoulders. We feel the embrace of our Father as we begin our days. As we begin our days, we hear him say, you are loved unconditionally. Yes, you have messed up. You have screwed up all of my inheritance. You wanted me dead at one point, but I love you. And we feel his hands on our shoulders, embracing us. And our Father reminds us that we have his Spirit within us. And what I'm doing over the course of this time is I'm reminding us of some of these weeks that we've talked about already. And when we turn our ear to our Heavenly Father, we hear him say, you have my Spirit within you. You have a power within you that is not your own as you face this day. This Spirit, I can give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. That can all come from you because it's not your strength, it's mine. I can fill you with wisdom. I can fill you with love. That can flow from you today because of my Spirit. That we begin our days with this posture, with hearing our Heavenly Father remind us of these essential truths. But then, turning over to Matthew 28, come, accept the great invitation of Jesus to come to him every morning and hear him. But then that we would fulfill, go into our days, fulfilling the Great Commission, as people have called this in Matthew 28. At the end of his ministry, just before Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father in Acts, Jesus says this to his followers, to you and to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Accept the great invitation to come to Jesus, but then to fulfill the Great Commission, go. As you're going through life, make disciples, make followers, influence, encourage, strengthen others, help other people that you know and love to walk with Jesus. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Skipped over all nations. We talked about that. This is expansive. This is global. All nations. In the name of the Father, baptize them, Son and Spirit, and then teach them to be obedient to what I have commanded you. Somebody did this little shtick years ago that I never forgot. He said, catch where I misquote this verse. And he just went right through and he said, and teach them everything I have commanded you. Teach them everything I have commanded you. And I thought, yeah, that sounds right. That sounds good. Didn't catch it. And he goes, no. Wrong. Still remember this. He didn't say just teach them what I have commanded you. Teach them to what? Be obedient. Jesus is not interested in just filling our heads with knowledge about himself. He is interested in our obedience, in our doing what he has commanded us to do. Significant memory of from some wonderful teacher years ago that I don't even remember. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. So come, accept the great invitation. Come to Jesus. Encourage others now to go walk with him. Make disciples. Encourage them to walk with Jesus. Live our lives in humility. Several weeks ago, we looked at the piece, The Heart That God Revives. It's a broken and a contrite heart. That's the heart that God revives. Walk in humility. Walk in community is when Jeff spoke. When we encourage and disciple and encourage others, we do not encourage lone ranger mentality. We do not encourage isolation. Jesus didn't do that. Jeff reminded us to walk in community, to walk as friends, so that when you get diagnosed, like he did on a Thursday, he and Shelley showed up at a home group that night and heard the likes of AJ pray for him. I want that to be the norm of our flock as we follow Jesus. If that is not in the realm of possibility for you, that you might get a call of that nature and you can't think of three or four people that you would go and be with because you've not developed that sort of, you've not taken that time, I encourage you, I exhort you, make a change about that. You're going to get a call one day. That's not a question. It's not a question. The only question is, who are you going to turn to? Who are you going to know that you're going to want to walk into their living room and be with them when you get that call? So I encourage you, walk in community as you're following Jesus. Walk and encourage others too. And then Perry's encouragement to us this week is live generously as we walk with Jesus. Not stingy. We're not stingy with our time and our resources. We're generous. Our God is a giving God. He gave his very son for us. Live generously. I started college as a biology major. I went to Huntington College for two B's, baseball and biology. Loved baseball. They had a great small college baseball. That was just right for me. But they had a really good, strong biology program. Started that. I sipped some hydrochloric acid in a pipette, and I lifted it up in a chem lab at one point and wasn't paying attention, lifted up the pipette, sucked in hydrochloric acid into my mouth. I thought, well, maybe biology and chemistry is not the best place for me. That was one of the indicators that I changed majors to Christian education back early in my days at Huntington. Good thing. There's a couple other things too, but that was one of them. But in that time, that Christian education major time, I remember, I had this very distinct memory sitting down in Davis Hall at the basement, and Reverend Osberg, who's with the Lord right now, but he was my main professor, Reverend Osberg, he came in. I can still remember, I can still see him walk across the room, open up, in case you haven't heard, there were these things in our world at one point called cassette players. So if you don't know what that is, fill in each other what that is. But there was a cassette player in our class, and he opened it up, and he put in this tape, and it was entitled Born to Reproduce. And it was a man named Dawson Trotman who founded a ministry called the Navigators, who's still around today. They're still around today. He died tragically in a boat accident in 1956. But Dawson Trotman gave this talk, and Reverend Osberg had the wisdom to have us just listen to Dawson give this talk on what it means to be born to reproduce. And he at one point, this is just a by the way, there's copies of this out there that you're welcome to have. And at one point in this talk, he says this, I believe that is why Satan puts all his efforts into getting the Christian busy, busy, busy. I can still hear Dawson Trotman say that on that tape. Busy, 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 but not producing. And then he asked, men, where is your man? Woman, where is your woman? Where is the one whom you led to Christ and you're now going on with and influencing him and encouraging them to walk? Where are they? Who is it? We were born to reproduce. And I remember sitting in class, sitting next to a friend, and this friend just started writing names, side of her notes. Come to find out that those were all some of the girls that she had already started to disciple, started to intentionally. And so when he asked the question, who is it? Where is it? She started writing names. My page was empty. Couldn't think of anybody. But then God put three guys, three freshmen. I was a sophomore. They were right next to me, Dave, Don, and Paul, in our room, in my dorm. I thought, well, don't really know, but let's start getting together. So we started getting together, and we got together for 2 years. We have a shot of them at some point. Dave, Don, and Paul. Stayed in touch with Paul and Don a little bit more than Dave. By the way, that blue jean vest was one of the first pieces of clothing to go when I got married. It's gone. I still tried to hold on to the jean suit, but that went too at some point. But it was amazing to spend time with these guys on a weekly basis. And it was a little awkward at first. We hadn't done it, but we did it. And we did it for their freshman and sophomore year and for my junior and senior year. We still stay in a little contact. So I encourage you, who is it? Who are you intentionally? And it doesn't have to be outside your family. Are you intentionally encouraging? Who is it and how are you doing it? Discipling. Who is it? I encourage you to think about that. So accept the great invitation of Jesus to come. Hear the Father speak to you. To fulfill the great commission to go actively, intentionally influence others to walk with Jesus within your sphere of influence. But then finally, obey the great command. Obey the great command to love. Come, go, and love. And that's the great command. These are not descriptors I've come up with. The great commission, the great command. Jesus says this. He was actually trying to be trapped at the time. There's great debate about the greatest commandment. Great debate. It's almost like a no-win kind of thing for Jesus, or so they thought. But then Jesus says this. After he was asked, which one is the most important? And Jesus says this, the most important command, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is just like it, is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Very simply, love. The Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Last week we talked about loving God with our heart and soul, emotionally healthy spirituality. That we don't just love God with our mind and with our bodies, but we think about our hearts and our souls and our emotions and what it means to love God with a growing emotional maturity. That was last week. This week is, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? As being a very key word. As. How do you want to be loved? Nobody needs to tell us how to love our neighbor. We know how to love our neighbor because we know how we want to be loved. And that's how Jesus says that love your neighbor. How do you want to be loved? Love your neighbor that way. Love them. Keep in mind, this is not the great suggestion. Somebody else also brought that up. I love that. This is not the great suggestion. This is the great command. It is not optional. God is telling you and me, be obedient. Love your neighbors. Love them. What does it mean to love? And years ago at Christ Community came and he encouraged us to think about three simple words that have never left my mind. What it means, pray for them, care for them, share with them. Prayer, care, share. Very simple words about what it means to be. Do I want people to love me by praying for me? You bet. So pray for your neighbors. And again, nobody needs to tell you how to pray for your neighbors. Think about it. How do you want to be prayed for? You want people to pray for your health. You want people to pray for your kids. You want people to pray for your careers, your challenges. How do you want to be prayed for? Pray for your neighbors. In that same way, you never know, we never know what God can do as we pray through the mystery of prayer. Mom and Dad have no idea this is happening. But years ago when we moved into Kent Street in Falls Church, one of the families that lived next to us were the Testas. They were just a family next to us. Jerry... This is recent. This is Jerry Tested. Jerry was just a kid when we first moved into Kent Street in Falls Church. Jerry was just a kid. But Mom and Dad must have evidently kept in touch with Jerry. And Jerry sent them a card that somehow I ended up with. I think I saw it, read it, and said, can I keep this? So Jerry, as a kid years ago, grown up, next to Joe and Amos, sends him a Christmas card a while back, and he says this, "Greetings. I want to thank you for the card." Evidently sent him a Christmas card. "Most importantly," Jerry says, "for praying for our family. I have always wondered who was praying for me, my lost soul. I am so grateful for your prayers. Jesus saved me from a life of destruction to a life eternal with the Master. I am so grateful. Thank you. P.S. Keep praying. I pray the Lord honors your request." He was just a kid next to them. They just prayed. And God honored those prayers in this particular way. Pray for your neighbors. Care for your neighbors. Think about ways that you would love to be cared for. Guarantee this, if you are praying for your neighbors, there will be opportunities to care for them that will just come up. It will come. If you're praying, if we're praying, God will bring opportunity to care in ways that you don't even have to finagle, make up. It'll just be there, and you'll know it, and you'll just have an opportunity to be there and to care. And also, the door will be open to speak and to share in a way that you would want to be shared with. None of us want to be projects. None of us wants to be somebody's spiritual project to get them to a building on a Sunday morning. Nobody wants that. You wouldn't want that. So don't share with your neighbor in that way as a means to just get them to a building on a Sunday morning. That's not the point. We are sharing the bread of life as followers of Jesus with those that we love and care that are close to us. So share with them in a way that you would want to do that. I don't know who it was that called me to do that, encouraged me to do that, but when we moved into Redfield Street, I made a list of our street, and I just blocked it out. And we have one of those. That's Redfield Street. That was in it's still in my journal. I still keep it. I still pray for these neighbors regular basis. And then we moved a few years back, and this is Nashua Street, a street we live on now. Back on Redfield Street, there were opportunities just because we were praying that I was with a neighbor at a hospice at about 3 a.m. shortly after his wife died. Just being there with him. There was another opportunity that you guys had because a family built a house next to us about 7 feet from our front door named the Vances. And when that little girl named Kaylee, all of this big, walked across the sidewalk and picked some of Cindy's flowers, I think that was a significant moment of friendship because Cindy didn't get irritated on the outside. She helped Kaylee pick some more flowers. And Carrie saw that. It was early on in our friendship. And God brought the Vances into our friendship circle at Christ Community, having no idea that Kaylee would be diagnosed with cancer, significant severe juvenile cancer years later. But you walked with them. You loved them. And Liz and I found ourselves in a waiting room of Sloan Kettering in New York City one afternoon with Doug and Carrie and their family, waiting for some amazing reports from a surgery. But you walked with them, no idea when the Vances moved next door what was going to happen. On Nashua Street, we have a neighbor next to us, very generous man. You've gotten to know him, John. He comes to the men's breakfast with us, very generous man, and he gave me a snowblower 2 years ago. But the caveat was, John always used the snowblower to bless the neighbors. He said, if I'm giving you the snowblower, it's not just for you. You got to do the sidewalks in the neighborhood. So I did that. It was actually kind of fun. First time I really used a snowblower last year, and this year kind of did that. Well, the neighbor across the street, Beth Ann, helped her get her car kind of done with the snowblower and everything. Well, I come out from cutting the backyard about 2 weeks ago, and there's Beth Ann at our mail post, painting our mail post. She had just done hers, and she mentioned the snow plowing. And she was over there painting our fence post, or I mean our mail post, which needed it, by the way. So this is what this is about. I encourage you to take this. This is in your notes. If you don't already have some mechanism, it doesn't have to be this. Many of you are already doing this. And by the way, that's one of the assumptions I'm making. It's one of the knowledges that I have going into this. I am not talking to a group of people that I need to get from zero to 180. That's the last assumption in my heart as I speak to you. I know from our friendships that much of this is already going on in your lives and your neighborhoods. I'm very thankful to hear that on a regular basis. Talked with Alan, Maria, and Linda just this morning. I told them they could give this part of the message right now. They know their neighbors. They know them well. They love them. Alan just took over beans the other day to their neighbors. They could give this part of the message. And many of you could too. But where is God challenging you to pray more? Do you know, there's a book called The Art of Neighboring. Great book. If you're intrigued about this, I encourage you to pick up a copy. The Art of Neighboring. And they have this challenge in there. To when you write down your neighbor's names, who's ever living close to you, just as a first challenge, write down not only their first names, but their last names. Can you do that? Do you know that your friends well enough, your neighbors well enough, just to know their first and last names? The second area is then what are some facts about them? Where do they work? How many children? What just some data points, second level. But then the third level, how would you know like some of their hopes, some of their dreams, some of their fears? Are you at that level of friendship? And are you praying about that? Are you longing for God to continue to grow your friendships with your neighbors in that way? And many of you are, I know that. So where is God calling you to excel still more in this art of neighboring? Who is that? How does God want you to do that? So, not real fancy, not real complex. It's just a simple encouragement from what God has done in my heart over these years to encourage you to keep on, excel still more, to accept the great invitation of Jesus and come to Him on a daily basis, but then fulfill that great commission of going, encouraging, influencing others, make disciples, but then love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbors. So love our neighbors like we would want to be loved. So pray for them, care for them, and share as the doors are open for you to do that. So here's the final word I encourage you to think about. It's just your commitment to this. Commit. Where do you want to see God help you take that next tangible step? Not just knowledge, not just words, but what's the next step God wants you to take? So let's close this time of committing that next step to Him, and Bill and the team are going to come and close us with the last song. I think that'll be important. So, Father, we are grateful that You have invited us to come, to be with You, to follow You, to know You, to be within sound of Your words, to hear Your heartbeat. Father, thank You for whoever it was that took that command intentionally to make disciples, that we're here because of them, that encouraged us to walk with You. Father, help us to continue to be faithful in fulfilling Your great commission to make disciples and followers of You. But Father, teach us what it means to love too. Help us to not think of this as an option. Help us to love our neighbors as we would want to be loved. Father, there's no greater thing than to know You, to walk with You, to know we're forgiven and loved, and our future secure, strength when we're weak. Father, that's what we long to see with our neighbors, folks that we love and know. Father, I thank You for how many, what You're already doing in our flock along these lines. Would You please continue to do that? Keep that up for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.